Good morning. Good morning. You know, the elders of Katy Bible Church love our mats. Our fellow elders, our pastor and our associate pastor, they are a great blessing to us. And you know that Matt Mancini has a heavy load, in addition to the work that he does here at Katy Bible, he's engaged in further studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, and our desire for him from time to time is give him a break, because he needs it, and we don't want to burn him out. And so from time to time, you see one of the elders up here, one of the other elders, and we appreciate your patience, because we know we don't measure up to Matt's gifting. We're blessed by his teaching, but thank you for your patience in putting up with the rest of us a bit as we open God's Word. It's 2016, and that still kind of amazes me that here we are at 2016. I'm still caught up in Y2K, it's just the years are passing quickly. When you reach a certain age, it accelerates. It passes faster. And so I'm conscious of the fact that I'm 62 now. Boy, that's old, isn't it? Don't nod, Matt. Okay. for those of us of a certain age, we remember a time when we corresponded with one another by picking up a piece of paper and a pen and writing something that was called a letter. For those of you who are younger, it's kind of like an email or a tweet or a text, but different. And I don't know what they teach in schools these days, but when we were in school, they actually trained us about the parts of a letter and how to write a letter. Remember that? And so it differed whether you were writing a personal letter or a business letter, but you always began with a date. And if it's a business letter, then you'd have an inside address and then the salutation, and then the body of the letter, and then you'd have that sincerely your, very truly yours, or love. Remember what that was called? I didn't. I had to go look that up. You know, there was a term for that. A homeschooling mom knows, Beth knows, that it's the complimentary close. Write that down. You can use that later to impress people. Anyway, when we got a letter, we would see that dear Barry or dear whomever, and you sort of pass over that quickly, and you get down to the meat of the letter. You want to get to the body to see what the message is that's being delivered to you. Very often with the epistles in Scripture, we do the same thing. The customs were different back then. You see that the epistles typically begin with Paul identifying himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's the from that begins first, and then the to the saints who are at Corinth, for example. And then we skip over that, and we get right into the meat of the letter. Or at least that's our tendency. We tend to do the same thing with Paul's epistles, as we do with letters that we might receive. We want to get right into the meat of the matter. We don't linger over something as trivial as a greeting. But it's a foolish thing for us to skim over the inspired Word of God. Right? God's Word, written by the hands of dozens of men, and each word inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And each word is precious. And in our tendency to skim over the trivial stuff to reach that which we think is more important, we often miss out on the treasures of God's message to us. And so today's message is going to be focused on Paul's greeting to the believers in Christ at Rome in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And we're going to pay particular attention to just a word or two that might escape us if we're reading too quickly. In the great tradition of Katy Bible Church, where we study God's Word verse by verse and often word by word and periodically syllable by syllable, we'll focus on a single word today. And so turn with me, if you would, to Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read Paul's introduction to the book. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles, all the Gentiles, for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for its power to convict us, for its power to enlighten us about your grace and your mercy. Just thank you, Father, for loving us enough to give us your word. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be at work among us, that your word would be received in each heart, that you would plant it there, that you would teach us the things that you want us to hear. And Father, I pray that you wouldn't let me get in the way. Lord, just allow your word to speak. Help us, Father, not to get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would be glorified through the presentation of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 7 of Romans 1. Paul, as you know, wrote this book in about AD 56, 57. Let's kind of set the stage before we get into verse 7. He wrote the book likely from Corinth, after he had completed his third missionary journey. He'd completed his work in the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire, and he plans a trip to Jerusalem. And then he hopes to head on to Rome on his way to spread the gospel to Spain. He writes to the believers in Rome, meeting in apparently five or more house churches, as you see from the last chapter in his greetings there. And he writes to both Jewish and Gentile believers. He speaks of his great desire to see them, to impart to them and to receive from them a blessing through their time together. Romans 1:15, if you skip down, he says that we are eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Notice that he's greeted the recipients of the letter as believers in Christ, and yet he says to them, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Because believers need to hear the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another. His letter to the Roman believers is a glorious exploration of God's plan of redemption. And step by step, he walks us through the hopelessness of our depravity and our inability to be righteous and the wonder of God's love toward us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his Son to take our punishment. God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. By his grace, through faith in Christ, we are saved once and forevermore. Not by virtue of anything that we are or anything that we've done, but only by the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, who took our place and accepted our punishment. That's the message of Romans. As Paul opens the epistle, he spends the first five verses introducing himself to the Roman believers. As a slave of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to declare the gospel of God. And he explains that God's called him to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And then he tells us who he's writing his letter to, and that's going to be our focus today. Writing to those whom he's never met, but longs to see, Paul says in verse 6, You also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Paul uses a handful of words to describe these believers, but they're potent. You know, he says they're the called of Jesus Christ. They're the beloved of God in Rome, and they're called to be saints. And it's easy to read over that quickly, but we don't want to miss the impact of what Paul just said, because it's truly remarkable. Importantly, we need to understand that what Paul has said of the Roman believers applies to you and me, and to every believer in Christ throughout history. We are the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called as saints. And today we're going to touch on the meaning of the implications of being called. And that is a subject worthy of weeks of sermons. But we're going to focus our attention on that one little word, beloved. But first, again, let's work to that point. And let's talk about what it means to be called of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was writing to believers in Rome, to those who had responded to the call of the gospel by placing their faith in Jesus and his substitutionary death on the cross. These, Paul says, these people are the called of Jesus Christ. And those of us today who've accepted God's gift of salvation in Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, are also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul elaborates on God's calling a little later in the book. Look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. Flip over there with me if you would, just a few pages. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Then flip a little further. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. And Paul again addresses God's calling here. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The called of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that anyone could understand God's call better than Paul himself? Paul, the great persecutor, the hater of the church, on his way to persecute more of God's people, called by God in a miraculous way, his whole life turned on its head. I mean, nobody's ever done a 180 like Paul did, right? To go from persecuting the church to spreading the gospel. And it wasn't his choice. It was entirely Jesus' doing. It was the call of Jesus Christ. He stopped Paul in his tracks. He revealed himself. He showed Paul his sin and called him to surrender. And Paul did. And that's the nature of God's effectual call. It's no less dramatic an event in our lives. If we think that it's a less dramatic conversion for us than for Paul, we really don't understand our own depravity and our helplessness and the magnitude and of God's glorious grace. It's every bit a miracle that God has called you and me as that he called Paul. So God's call, what good Calvinists call that effectual call, is nothing short of a command. Just as Jesus told Peter and Andrew, you come and follow me, and they dropped their nets, and they left their business, and they followed. And just as Jesus commanded Lazarus, come forth, and he returned to life. That's the effect when God calls. But how does God's call happen? Now look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. We'll read from Paul again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the miracle, isn't it? The one who called the universe into existence with a word calls you. And in that moment, what made no sense suddenly becomes clear. What you were too blind to see, by his light, he makes visible. Don't miss the magnitude of what God does in our lives at that moment. Just as in the beginning of creation, he brought about light by a simple word of call, so in us, in our unbelieving hearts, hearts blinded by Satan's scheme, God overcomes the darkness with an omnipotent, life-giving call. And the effect of the call is that we no longer see the gospel as foolishness, but now we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what once looked stupid or boring or meaningless or irrelevant or weird now looks beautiful and precious and desirable, so that we reach out and we embrace it in response to God's call. And so when Paul says back in Romans 1:7 that Christians are the called of Jesus Christ, he means that God has spoken to our hearts so powerfully that we have been awakened from the sleep of unbelief, and our blind eyes have been opened to see Christ for who he really is, and we've been raised from spiritual death, no less a miracle than Lazarus being raised from the dead. We have been called by God. We are the called of Jesus Christ, and to him be all the glory, because none of it is ours, right? It's all of him. Well, let's get really personal now, because God's call is a personal call. Don't miss the fact that he calls individuals out of their sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because he called you. Just as he called Paul, just as he called the apostles, one by one. God's call is a personal call. The God of the universe knows you. He knows your sin. He knows your depravity. He knows your helpless state. He knows you, and he loves you. And he called you. He who called the universe into existence, the one who created you, called you, not because you impressed him and not because he needed you. You had nothing to offer. In fact, in a very real way, you had less than nothing to offer. Okay? Because all you bring to the table is rebelliousness and sin. That's less than nothing. Okay? But he chose you. The magnitude of what he's done in your life and in mine is so immense that it's beyond our feeble ability to comprehend it. But why? Why does God call us? Why does he show us such overwhelming grace and mercy? Why forgive us, the ones who've chosen our foolish ways over his way, every time we had the chance? Well, the answer is back in Romans 1:7. To all those who are beloved of God in Rome. To the believers in Rome, those who have responded to the call of God, God says, "You are my beloved." Now, I don't know how many times I've read Romans 1 and how many times I've slipped right over that, you know, just reading it quickly. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get into the meat of things, right? Yeah, that's nice. We've gotten the formalities out of the way. Now we can move on to the heady stuff. But today, we're going to linger there. Because you are the called of Jesus Christ, and you are the beloved of God, and you need to know that, and I need to know that. And we need to be constantly reminded of it. And so today, let's focus on the meaning of that little phrase, beloved of God. So that's the introduction. I'm following kind of Matt's pattern here. Long introduction. So if I asked you to tell me how you know that God loves you, how do we know that God loves us? Could you give me a proof text? And hands would shoot up all over the room from the youngest to the oldest, and we would turn quickly to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let me suggest to you that that's not exactly what we're talking about here. Understand that it is in love for the whole world that God sent his Son. For the whole world, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish. God loves everyone, right? It was because of his great love for the world that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, a punishment sufficient to cover all the sins of the entire world for all time. But not all will believe, and not all are God's called. None deserve God's grace. It is amazing grace, right? For many people, the only way that they've ever conceived of the love of God is his love for the world. You know, God loves the world. God so loved the world. Therefore, he loves everybody. Therefore, he loves me. Right? God does love the world. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." God's love is broad and general. It's extended to all who have ever lived, in that he extends to all the common grace of the sunshine and the rain, and he offers to all salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how all-encompassing God's love is. But back to Romans 1:7 for a second. When Paul says that he's writing this letter to the beloved of God in Rome, you don't really think that he's talking about everyone in Rome, do you? He's not. He's talking about the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God. The love that he has for his called ones is different from the love he has for all mankind. I need you to kind of ponder that one, and we need to explore it. But just as he loved Israel more than the nations around them, not because of Israel's worthiness, but because Israel was his choice. And so it is with you and me. God says to us, "You are my beloved." God calls us all to extend his love to those around us, right? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you wouldn't expect me to regard all women the same way I do my wife, would you? I chose her. I entered into covenant with her. Jan is my beloved, loved with a love from me that belongs to no one else. She is special, and my love for her is unique. It is intense. Even after 42 years, She is my beloved. And while I may love others, I love her with a special love. So it is with God. We are God's beloved. It's a reality. It's a promise of God that we need to grasp tightly. You need to understand that you are beloved of God. You individually. He loves you. He loves you with a deep and abiding love. You're not just some partial recipient of the collective love that he has for all the world or even for all Christians. You are God's beloved. Because God's love is infinite, the intensity of his love for you isn't diminished by the love that he has for the rest of those he's called. His infinite, boundless love is for you personally. In a small way, I think I can understand this, and those of you who are parents know it, right? Or grandparents. I love my grandchildren. I love them with a deep and enduring love, all seven and almost eight. But each one of my grandchildren knows that I love him or her individually and with the same intensity. Even little Jack, our two-year-old grandson, who's the youngest who can talk. And if you ask him if Grandpa loves him, he'll say, big as the sky, right? Because he knows that he's my beloved. Each one of my grandchildren knows it. And my love for each one of them is not diminished by my love for all of the others. You are personally loved by God with an intense, unending, keeping love. And so, you know, we could say Earl, beloved of God, right? Or Tommy, beloved of God. You could have business cards printed, right? Maybe we ought to do that. Tim Lagerstam, beloved of God. Because that's your identity. That's who you are. And the little word beloved in the Greek is agapetos. Probably mispronounced it, but only Matt knows. And Thomas. So the root, of course, is agape. It means beloved. Or very dear. You know where else it's used? Turn to Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3:17. Behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God loves the world. God loves Jesus in a different way. His beloved Son. Same word. Don't let that escape you. God uses the same word of endearment for you as he does for Jesus. The magnitude of God's love for us ought to just blow us away. But we've grown too comfortable with God's love to see how expansive it is. And it's made all the more remarkable because we don't deserve it at all. And when you're God's beloved, you can know that his love ensures some glorious promises. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Please do turn there. I want you to see this one. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of those passages where it's helpful to play the substitution game, right? To insert your name where appropriate. So Paul might say, I give thanks for you, Walter, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen Walter from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called Walter through our gospel, that Walter might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal thing. And these are unbelievable gifts of God, gifts he gives to you and to me. As beloved of God, he chose us from the beginning of time. He set you apart for salvation. He sanctifies you with his Holy Spirit through the faith that he grants you. And he says, this is the most remarkable of all, you share in the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because you are the beloved of God. Have a pen, make a note by this to look at John 17:22. You can go back and look at that a little bit later, just to explore that gift of participation in the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. John 17:22. God's love is remarkable, and it's free, and we don't earn it. It's his choice to love us and to call us. Can it get any better than that? Well, how about it's guaranteed to be a permanent love? But can't anything jeopardize God's love? No. You are God's chosen. The omnipotent God of all creation called you. He said you are his. He committed his great love to you, and his will not be thwarted. You need some reminding of that from time to time. I know I do. Don't you ever think, I know God did love me, but can he still love me after this? I can't even love myself. How can God love me? You think you're not righteous enough, not worthy enough? You're not. And yet, God loves you anyway. God knows that you have those moments of doubt when you question even his love. And that's why he responds in the very strongest of terms. And so turn to Romans 8. And let's look at that. Romans 8:31. And notice how powerfully God is going to respond to those doubts. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Huh? Don't you see how extraordinary God's love for us is? He calls us beloved. He says that no one can bring a charge against us. We will not be condemned. And nothing in this universe, nothing in all of God's creation can separate us from His love. God's love is a very special thing. It's very precious, and it's guaranteed now and forevermore to you who are the called of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed by the blood of Christ. It's sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you and I need to remind ourselves of it every day. It's important to know the love of God for us, because understanding and comprehending and clinging to the knowledge of the love of God for us is at the very core of our assurance of salvation. You begin to lose your grip on your understanding of God's love for you, and you're going to begin to lose your grip on your understanding of your salvation in Christ. Okay? Cling to the love of God in Christ, and you're not going to find yourself doubting your salvation, right? It's at the very core of that understanding of our assurance of salvation in Christ. God has called me. Into the darkness of my heart, He shone the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He granted me faith to believe, and He's promised to work omnipotently to keep me and to bring me to everlasting glory in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be the beloved of God. And what a comfort that is. No matter what the circumstances, these are uncertain times. You know, times when all the things that we cling to in this world that seem to be solid may not be quite so solid after all. But what we can cling to and know that it is, you know, solid and permanent and guaranteed is the love of God for us as individuals. What a comfort. When you know you're beloved of God, you can be at peace as you rest in the Father's arms. Even in the face of failure and disappointment and pain, uncertainty, and even death, none of those things matter. They pale in comparison to the knowledge of the love of God. I was debating about whether to use this as an illustration, but I've got time, so I will. I hope none of you guys plays the lottery. It is a scheme of the government to entice money from people who can least afford to give it. Okay? But I'm going to use a little lottery illustration here. Assume that there is the biggest Powerball ever known, and the prize is $1 billion. And assume that the numbers are drawn and announced, and none of us here bought a ticket. But someone comes along and says to everyone at Katy Bible Church, "I have a ticket, and it's the winning number. And all of you here will share together in the big jackpot of $1 billion. What would we do? Set aside for a second that some of us might go, it's tainted, you know, it's the lottery. But set that aside for just a moment. $1 billion for all of us here to share amongst ourselves. I think we'd get together, wouldn't we? We'd probably have a group photo, hold up our tickets. And we would slap one another on the back and congratulate one another, and we'd say, "You're a winner." And we'd hug each other and we'd rejoice. You know what we do every Sunday? We come together to rejoice together because we are the winners of the biggest lottery that will ever be. We are the recipients of God's love and His grace and His mercy. And so we rejoice together and we hug one another and we remind one another that God loves you. And you are the beloved of God. And so we celebrate together his grace and his mercy toward us. Now, that's why we gather together on a Sunday morning. Well, one further bit of application. How are we to live as those who are called by God, as those who are God's beloved? God's glad you asked. He answers this question very directly. So look with me, Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, and verse 12. And I want you to see the wording here that parallels what we've looked at in Romans. Colossians 3, 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, okay, God's beloved, defining who you are, because of that, now let's go on. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay. You are God's beloved, and so is that other miserable sinner sitting next to you. And we blow it, don't we? Okay. God says that we need to know the comfort of his great love for us, and we need to reflect it in our relationships with one another, because we do. We blow it in our relationships with one another. We hurt one another's feelings. And so when someone hurts your feelings, when someone says something offensive, when someone thoughtlessly sins against you, what's your response to be? As beloved of God, as the ones called by God, your response needs to be characterized by compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. You need to forgive quickly and easily. Why? Because you've been forgiven a whole lot more. Okay? Verse 15 reminds us that we were all called and we're one body. Your brother, your sister, is God's called one, his beloved. And neither one of you deserves his love. Neither one of you deserved his call. Neither one of you deserves his grace and his mercy. And finally, Paul says there, and be thankful. With thankful hearts for the unmerited love and favor that God shows us, we have no room, no excuse or unloving attitudes toward one another. Instead, we ought to be marveling with one another that God loves us. We ought to be reminding each other of that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, look! This is unbelievable. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, we should be called the sons of God. It's remarkable. We can truly love others only when we understand that God first loved us, and he loves us passionately, individually, by name, you and me. Why does he love us so? Because he's God. God is love. And God has called us, and he chooses to love us. It's his choice for his glory and for our great blessing. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So today you hug one another and you congratulate one another. And because we are the called of God, beloved of God. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand it. It is so impossible for us to comprehend that you've loved us in spite of who we are, in spite of our rebelliousness, our constant desire to stray away from your will, to be enticed by the things of this world. And yet you have loved us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for showing us grace in Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ that covers all our sins, now and forevermore. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to participate in the glory of our Savior. And we look forward to his return. We look forward to an eternity of worshiping you and worshiping the Savior. Father, remind us each day of your love. Help us to reflect it in our relationships with one another and in our relationship with the world. We pray that we would be ambassadors of your love each day of our lives. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.